From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
First, in verses 46 to 48, Mary extols God for what He has done for her. In the second section, verses 49 and 50, the song moves to God's mercy being revealed in the work of salvation. In verses 51 to 53, this mercy is more striking when considered in light of God's severity toward those who do not fear Him. And finally, in the last two verses, the fourth section, where God's mercy is the fulfillment of His covenant promises.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally upon God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us a message entitled, The Magnificat, Mary's Song of Praise. Evangelical Protestants disagree with the Roman Catholic exaltation of the Virgin Mary, but often go too far the other way and regard her too lightly. Mary demonstrated extraordinary humility, reverence, and scriptural insight in her song of exaltation known as the Magnificat. She declared, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave." What can we learn today from the Magnificat, Mary's remarkable song of praise? The scripture text for today's message is Luke chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 46 through 55. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace. We've entitled The Magnificat, Mary's Song of Praise.
And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring, forever." Sometimes as Protestants, we react to the Roman Catholic exaltation of Mary and really the idolatrous position, the way they place her almost as an idol. And she is prayed to and venerated and so on. And in doing that, we often neglect the fact that Scripture does place her as present her as a very honorable woman. She was certainly not deified in Scripture or made God. She was in need of a Savior, as we will see in a moment. But she is presented as an honorable woman and one who is very well versed in the Scriptures. This song of Mary is filled with Old Testament concepts concerning the nature of God and His covenant. And it's interesting that in terms of this song, that the Gospel of Luke provides us with something that the other Gospels do not. He provides several songs of worship. We have Mary's song. We have the songs of Elizabeth. We have the songs of Zacharias, the prophetic statement Zacharias makes in verse 67 and following. Luke 2 gives us the song of the angels to the shepherds. There are also the song of Simeon in the temple, which are all in poetic language. And the song of praise that Mary sang contains profound theological statements concerning the plan of salvation. This song of Mary is called the Magnificat, which is derived from the first word of the hymn in the Latin version. And it has four main sections. First, in verses 36 to 38, Mary extols God for what He has done for her. In the second section, verses 49 and 50, the song moves to God's mercy being revealed in the work of salvation. In verses 51 to 53, this mercy is more striking when considered in light of God's severity toward those who do not fear Him. And finally, in the last two verses, see the fourth section where God's mercy is the fulfillment of His covenant promises. This morning, I want us to focus on what this song of praise says about the nature of God as it relates to the incarnation. Mary mentions 5 points concerning the character and nature of God in this song of praise. And let's consider those. First, God is to be worshipped because of who He is and what He has done. Look at verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Notice that Mary gives glory to the Lord. The Lord is to be magnified and worshipped because of who He is. I think Mary herself will be appalled at the exaltation she receives in Roman Catholicism, where she is lifted up and almost deified. In her own life, she gives glory to God. In Roman Catholic theology, it is taught that Mary was sinless, that Mary had an immaculate conception and was born without original sin. There's nothing in the Bible about that whatsoever. And Mary herself confesses that she rejoices in her Savior. Those who are sinners need salvation. Mary may have been cognizant of the statement spoken to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, where the angel told him that you will call His name Jesus, for it is He who will save His people from their sins. Mary was a sinner like every other descendant of Adam other than Christ. She is saved through faith in the Messiah. And it's interesting that historically, Thomas Aquinas, the Doctor Angelicus, title he's received, of the Roman Catholic Church, when he was studying this passage in the 13th century, stated that this statement by Mary is a clear confession that she was a sinner in need of the Savior. This opening section affirms that God is worthy of worship for who He is, that He is the Lord, and for what He is accomplishing in His plan of salvation. Next, Mary reflects on several important aspects of God's nature in light of this present work of salvation. Second, God is to be praised. God is to be worshipped because He is the Mighty One. In verses 48 and 49, "For He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time onward, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things through me, and holy is His name." Mary does not say in verse 48 that future generations will worship me or pray to me. It says they will count me as a blessed person. And certainly she was. She received a very distinct honor from God that she was the one chosen by God to give birth to the Messiah. And she says in verse 39, "The Mighty One has done great things through me." Just a few verses back, in verse 37 of Luke 1, the angel Gabriel said, "For nothing will be impossible with God," in reference to the incarnation, the virgin birth. Here are statements that God is all-powerful. He is the Mighty One. Nothing is impossible with Him. God is all-powerful, and Mary gives attention to His power in carrying out His plan of salvation. In Luke 1:51, it mentions that He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. Here's the idea in poetic language speaking of the omnipotence of God. Nothing is impossible with God. He is the mighty one. He has done mighty things. A friend of Teddy Roosevelt reported that he and Roosevelt used to play a little game when they were visiting each other. After an evening of conversation, they would go outside on a clear night and search the skies until they found a faint speck of light mist in a certain spot in the heavens. Then one or the other would recite, "That is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. That speck is as large as our Milky Way galaxy. It is one of the 100 million plus galaxies. It consists of the 100 billion suns, many of them larger than our sun." Then Roosevelt would grin and say, "Now I think we're small enough. Let's go to bed." You can look at the universe around us, or the microverse, the microscopic, and it reflects the glory and majesty of God. But again, let me point out that it does not reflect His omnipotence, because it is finite. It reflects God's great power and demonstrates that, but not all of His power. Stephen Charnock writes, "The power of God is that ability and strength whereby He can bring to pass whatsoever He pleases, whatsoever His infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of His will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of God's, all of God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, His mercy would be but feeble pity. His promises an empty sound. His threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like Himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature." I might add, no matter what man's so-called will would desire, it will not thwart the will of God. A.W. Pink said, "We cannot have a right conception of God unless we think of Him as all-powerful as well as all-wise. He who cannot do what He will and perform all His pleasure cannot be God. As God hath a will to resolve what He deems good, so has He power to execute His will." The power of God is seen in the Incarnation. As the angel Gabriel told Mary, nothing will be impossible with God. The virgin birth of the Incarnation is not impossible. Christ accomplishing salvation for us is not impossible. God raising sinners from spiritual death to life in Christ is not impossible. And here is the assurance of salvation, that not only has Christ died for His elect, but also the Holy Spirit will raise them to newness of life and keep them in that salvation. In fact, Romans 1:16 declares that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. In the Romans Interact series, R.C. Sproul gave this illustration on Romans 1:16. He said, "Suppose you created a pill that would absolutely cure cancer. You make an announcement of your cure and the medical community laughs at you and scorns you. However, if you know for certain that it worked, would you throw the pill away? Would you keep it a secret? Or would you have enough compassion to ride through the hostility and the mockery and make sure that every suffering person whom you knew could benefit from this pill received the pill?" To be cured of cancer is one thing. To be instantly cured of cancer may extend your life 10 years or 15 years, 30 years. But the gospel extends it for eternity. Say the man from cancer and a heart attack might kill him. Saving from hell and nothing can touch him. Paul said that this message is the most powerful force in God's universe. It's the power of God to salvation, and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it because it is the power of God. As it's proclaimed, the Holy Spirit opens hearts and saves His elect. To those who mock it, despise it, reject it, it's the kiss of death. But to those who are raised to newness of life, to those who believe, it's the power of God to salvation. God is all-powerful. His power is always manifested in keeping with His holiness. And we also see in verse 49 a reference to His holiness when Mary says, "And for the Mighty One has done great things through me, and holy is His name." Why does Mary reflect on the holiness of God in this context? I think this is one of the keys to understanding the entire work of Christ. Why did God send His Son into the world? Why did He have to suffer on the cross if anyone was ever going to be saved? Because God is holy. 1 John 1:5 states that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Habakkuk 1:13 declares that God is of pure eyes and to look upon iniquity with favor. Because God is holy, the Scriptures declare that He hates that which is in opposition to His holiness. And this is why the eternal Son of God had to take human nature, live a perfect life, and die in behalf of His people if salvation was going to take place. Jesus was holy. He perfectly obeyed all the commandments of God. He was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. And on the cross, we see the same dynamic of God's holiness. We see God's hatred of sin, God's punishing sin, God's executing His justice in keeping with His holiness. In Romans 3:25, when Paul is speaking of Christ's work on the cross, in verses 25 and 26, he said, "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." On the cross, Jesus was a propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. He took the just wrath of God against our sins. The result is that when God forgives you, He can maintain His justice, and still you can be justified in His sight. God does not owe salvation to anyone. Justice is owed. Mercy is freely given. R.C. Sproul, again quoting him, said, "Very rarely does anyone come to me and say, 'I have a theological problem. I can't understand why God redeemed me.'" That question shows a proper understanding of grace. An understanding that the only way a person can enter into the kingdom of God is through God's mercy and grace, because we are not holy. God is holy, we are not holy, and that's why we desperately need a Savior who is holy and took God's justice for us. We also see in Mary's song that God is to be worshipped because of His mercy. In verse 50 of Luke 1, "And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him." In verse 54, "He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy." This is a crucial statement in regard to our salvation. The entire plan of salvation is dependent upon the mercy of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in commenting on Luke 1:50, said, "I ask you to notice the word 'and' at the beginning of that 50th verse. 'And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation.' Thank God for this 'and.' If God were only mighty and holy, there would be no hope for us at all. If it were only true to say that saith God that He is the Mighty One, that He is the Holy One, and of such pure countenance that He cannot even look upon sin, we would not be considering this together now. We would not sing hymns of praise in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because if God were only almighty and holy, we would all be blotted out. The whole world would be destroyed and there would be no salvation. But thank God for this little and. He is great in power, glorious in holiness and in majesty, and full of mercy and full of compassion. This is what saves us. What does mercy mean? It means that God gives grace, gives love to those who do not deserve it because of their sin against Him. If you are in Christ, you have received mercy upon mercy. God could justly damn you to an eternity in hell, but He has shown you mercy in Christ. Christ took the justice we deserve so that we could be accepted. Again, so that God would not violate His holiness and justice. It is God's mercy that is demonstrated in the plan of salvation, and God's love and mercy demonstrated in Christ dying for us while we were yet sinners. Finally, we see that God is to be worshipped because He is faithful to all His promises. His covenants that were made in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ. Look at verses 54 and 55. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. The coming of the Messiah is in keeping with the covenant promises God made to Abraham and the promises He made all through Israel's history. Zechariah's song mentions the same idea. Look at verses 72 and 73. Luke 1. Zacharias is prophesying to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to Abraham our father. Zacharias is speaking about not only the birth of John the Baptist, but what that meant as being the forerunner. At this moment in history, the promise is about to be fulfilled. As Mary contemplated these things, she magnified the Lord. She rejoiced in the One who had done great things. And her soul burst forth with praise. She is zealous to give glory to God. We're to give glory to God for the same reasons. God is worthy of our praise and of our giving Him our lives. In Jim Elliot's journal, near the time when he was ultimately martyred by the Aka Indians, he had written the statement, "God, let me proclaim Your name to this generation, that my life be poured out as an offering for You, to Your glory." Probably didn't imagine that would occur by him being martyred as a young man. Remember, they tried to reach the Aka Indians, and the Indians essentially came out and threw spears through them. And later, Elizabeth Elliot went down, managed to make contact with the Aka Indians, and ultimately, the gospel did come to that people group. When you look down through church history at those who have been missionaries, those who have lived their lives to the glory of God, you see often in their writings, in their journals, a great reflection on and an apprehension of what's been done for them in Christ. That they had received mercy, and therefore they're pouring out their lives in worship to Him. As we think on the birth of Jesus in this time of year, I urge you to reflect and think about these characteristics of God and think about them in terms of your life and the way God has shown you mercy.
The Virgin Mary declared, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Like Mary, our souls should magnify the Lord and rejoice in God our Savior. From generation to generation, His mercy is upon those who fear Him. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, "The Magnificat, Mary's Song of Praise." Our mailing address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You are invited to worship with us Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month, are an excellent opportunity to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and to our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, "The Magnificat, Mary's Song of Praise." Again, our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. And we invite you back next time when we once again declare the glory of God's Amazing Grace.